Pull out your apps if you don't already have them out. Pull out your notes if you don't already have them out. Pull out your Bibles if you don't have them out. We're going to hop right into the Word. We are in the middle of a message series called Fake News. And that's a term that we've become familiar with because it is a recent phenomenon in the fact that it has become a prevailing source of information for us. I mean, obviously there have been news stories over the years. For as long as there's been news reporting, there have been stories that have been perpetuated that weren't true, but maybe those were accidental and maybe those were just because of a lack of information or a lack of the right facts, and then they later come back and correct those. If you see newspapers, we'll do that all the time. They'll come back and add a correction and say it should have said this and this person's title was really that and we said that this person was married, but they weren't really married. But now there is a concerted effort to misinform. We call that fake news. Of the 4,000, I locked myself out of my iPad, of the 4,000 fake news articles that were purchased on Facebook during the 2016 election cycle, of all of those studied, they found, researchers found the motivation behind them and all of those studies. Now, here's what you may not know is many of those were pro one candidate and many of those were pro the other candidate. So it didn't seem as if there was a concerted effort to shape it necessarily through those articles, but there was one concerted effort, and here's what the researchers found. The intent of most of those articles was to cause and disrupt racial unity, to cause racial disruption and racial division, to disrupt unity in our country. Now, I want to ask you a quick question. Do you think that since 2016, we've become a more racially united country or more racially divided country? Of course. I think any reasonably minded person would come to that same conclusion. We are a more racially divided country. And here's the scary part I want you to hear. Fake news won. Fake news accomplished its purposes. If we were at one time moving towards greater racial unity and we were doing better as a country and we were more racially united and all these articles come out and they're pushing us towards racial division and now we are a more racially divided country, well then you don't have to be very smart or a statistician or a researcher to discover that fake news won. And here's the reason why. If you don't know why fake news has the effect that it has and is able, where we're able to believe a lie, is because this: we have begun to live under the law of feelings first. That is the law that rules the nation, is that our feelings are not only, have not only surpassed truth, feelings have not only become more important than truth in our life, listen, feelings have replaced truth in our life. That's why we get comfortable with using phrases like, I'm so excited she's living her truth. Because what feels right to me is right. We care more about something because of the way it makes us feel than whether we care if it's true or not. That should terrify us. That should scare us into action. That should change the way we think and process and react to everything in our lives. That is why God warns us in Proverbs 4:23, so above all, guard the affections, the feelings of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being. From there flows the wellspring of life. Not only in your heart is it where you feel what you feel, but it is where you believe what you believe. So you are in constant struggle to line up what you feel with what you believe and make sure that what you believe is right and what you feel falls in line with that and not the other way around. But I gotta tell you, the dog that you feed the most is gonna be the dog that wins when the two dogs fight. And you've got the feeling of, you've got the dog of fight in you, or the, oh my Lord, come on, set the clock over again, I'm gonna just start all over. You've got the dog of truth in your life and you've got the dog of feeling in your life. And man, we are just by the shovelful giving feelings that food, petting it, loving on it, cuddling with it. In fact, that dog bites at us sometimes. That dog snips at us. It's the old grumpy dog that just stubbornly stays the same way and goes, fact is fact is fact. I'm not changing because it doesn't make you feel good. And those dogs fight. And I got to tell you, as a follower of Christ, you've got to feed the dog of truth in your life. And you've got to make those feelings subordinate, come into submission to those facts. Thank you. Grab your notes if you don't already have them out, because I'm going to take you through three things really quickly that the enemy uses to deceive us. Why it's so easy for us to believe our feelings. We make the mistake of believing whatever our feelings tell us because, number one, they show up, feelings show up without an invitation, and they stay past their welcome. Here's a well-known passage from Ecclesiastes 3. You've probably heard this. For everything that happens in life, there is a season, a right time. Everyone say right time. There is a season, a right time for everything under heaven. A time to cry, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to go to war, and a time to make peace. You see how emotional that is? It's littered with emotions. It's littered with feelings. And that means feelings are okay in the right place. It's okay to be governed by feelings at the right time, but it also tells us if there's a right time, there must be a wrong time. Sometimes feelings should not rule our life. Sometimes feelings should not have lordship of our life. For anything anyone thinks I'm trashing feelings, that's not what I'm doing at all. God has created us as feeling people, as people who feel deeply. The Bible shows Jesus as one of the most passionate, empathetic, sympathetic people there are. There's scriptures, there's the shortest scripture in the Bible is Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That is such a descriptive, heavy word. Like, I've cried a lot in my life. I'm a crier, right? I'll watch a commercial or a show or that I've seen 100 times. When John Pritikin was here telling a story that I'd heard 25 times, there I am on the front row just crying. There haven't been that many times that I've wept in my life. That goes deep. That is the reflection of who God is. Everything that we possess in us, even the ability to get angry, that is God, the way to be brokenhearted. But the Bible says there's a right time for everything. And those who just give rein to their emotions fall into this. Number two, we make the mistake of believing whatever our feelings tell us because they bully our thoughts and trigger our reactions. Here's the problem with feelings. It's we've allowed them to make themselves at home in our heart. You see, when a feeling shows up, it doesn't just go, oh, I've been here for a day now, I should go. No, a feeling shows up and goes, I like it here. I like being in charge. I like being given full rein. And it makes itself right at home. It sits in your seat, pulls the old recliner handle, puts its feet up, takes control of the remote, right? So everything in your life is now governed by that feeling, and that feeling loves to be fed. It loves to be pampered. It loves to be taken care of. So those feelings begin to make their way into every room of our heart and mind and begin to walk into our marriage and begin to walk into our parenting and begin to walk into our finances and begin to walk into our relationships, our spiritual health, everything that matters to us. Those feelings begin to just make their way into those rooms and make themselves comfortable. Not only comfortable, they begin to tell everything else how to behave. Emotions begin to bully our thoughts. Push around every other feeling, every other thing that pushes back on them. Because feelings are present. Feelings are strong. Proverbs 29:11, though, says, you can recognize fools by the way they give full vent to their rage and let their words fly. But the wise bite their tongue and hold back all they could say. So here's what that actually means. The difference between the fool and the wise person is the way they respond with knowledge, applied knowledge. You see, that's what wisdom is. It's maturely applied knowledge. It's knowing something and then using that at the right time for the right effect. A fool just keeps feeding that emotion, whatever that emotion is. A fool gives, whether it's anger or sadness, or even, I see people, listen, you know when people fall away from God is when they're doing really, really well. They don't think they need God. Things are going amazing. I've seen it 100 times, you guys. I've seen people show up here at church. They've been gone for months or years. And I can tell you that the reason they're coming back is because their life has collapsed. Now, I'm not mad at them for coming back. I'm just saying that you and I have, at some point have to learn the lesson that God is not a slot machine that we go to when we need a big payout. He's an investment that we make over and over and over again. And wisdom is the ability to not give full venting to all of our emotions, but you're rather walking in wisdom to know that you can feel something and you don't actually have to express it. Do you know that? You don't have to give full vent to your feelings. Proverbs 16:32 says, it's better to be slow-tempered than to be famous. It's better to have self-control than to control a whole army. I would say it's harder to have self-control than it is to control a whole army. The person that's truly in control of their emotions is truly in control of their future. Number three, we make the mistake of believing whatever our feelings tell us because they seem as real as what we can see with our own eyes. Now, here's the toughest truth about feelings is they're so powerfully present in us. They're so evident with us. They're so tangible that it is if we could touch them, taste them, feel them, hear them, put our arms around them, wrap a blanket. It feels physical. Almost nothing else that we have, not even knowledge or wisdom, penetrates us like a feeling does. Have you ever been so emotionally hurt that it physically hurts you? That you cry, that you hurt so deeply that your body aches with the pain of your heart? Have you ever been so happy that your body tingles? That you feel like you could run off that energy for days at a time? There is almost nothing that feels as real as emotions do sometimes. It seems more real even than the truth of God in our lives. We begin to question facts. We second guess truth. Because our feelings are most present and they feel most true to us. But listen to what Proverbs 28:26 says. He who trusts his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Whoever believes what your heart is telling you. There's another passage that says the heart is more deceitful than any other thing. I want you to hear this. Your heart is more deceitful than the devil himself, who is the father of lies. Because at least he's outside of you. We know his motives. Your heart should be telling you all the right things, but your heart just wants to be happy. And sometimes we sacrifice truth for happiness. We crave feeling so bad. We crave the gratification of feeling so bad that we'll believe whatever they tell us. And the Bible says you're a fool to believe what your heart tells you. So fill this into your notes now. I can keep the enemy from lying through my feelings. Because that's all good. I mean, everything I just said, but if we left you right there, that would be really depressing. You just go, I'm going to go get on some sort of medication where I don't feel anything at all. I'm terrified of feeling anything right now. I don't want to have a burger and go, I like this. Oops, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. My heart told me I liked it and I don't believe him. He's a liar. I can keep the enemy from lying through my feelings by, number one, eating fruit from a different kind of tree. So years ago, probably, I don't know, it's been more than 10 years ago, I went to Uganda, Africa. And everything's new in an environment like that. They have different food and they have different ways of doing everything and they drive differently and they call things by different names. And in there it's petrol, it's not gas. And they measure it in different systems of money and everything's different, right? They use some weird thing called the metric system. I've never even heard of it. So So when we were over there, we would walk from sort of where we stayed, which was just this tin building. It's cinder blocks and tin roof and just concrete floor and some metal bunk beds and no electricity, nothing like that. Rats and lizards all over the place. And then we would walk up this dirt path to the construction site where we're building a school for the children there. And there was these locals who would just sit under this big tree, and there was this giant fruit. It was big as a watermelon, but it looked like it had green warts all over it, just these bumps, green bumps, and they would cut it open, and you could tell there was this really pretty fruit on the inside, and they would peel these thick, you could tell they were like water-filled petals out of the center of the fruit, and they would just eat those. And they were, it's called jackfruit. And they were sitting there just eating, and they loved us being there. We were the first whites that had ever come there, and so they were just amazed by us, like wanting to touch our skin all the time, like, can't believe how pale you people are, right? So they were like, jackfruit? And I was like, oh, yeah, you know, because I was like, my mission, my degree is in missions, right? So one of the things was like that Americans were always turning down, oh, I wouldn't ever eat that. And so I was like, I'll do whatever you do. And I was like, yeah, I was getting ready to dig in. And the guy who was with us is all, oh, no. Oh, don't eat the jackfruit. And I was like, oh, why? And he's all, you'll be on the toilet for 3 days. And I said, oh, I would prefer not to do that then. They apparently had acclimated to whatever bacteria or effects the jackfruit had on them. Oh, you will be on the toilet for 3 days. And 3 days, that was like very terrifying to me. I was like, an hour, I'll still try it. But 3 days, I'm not going for it. Here's the point. If there is a point, here's the point. That certain fruit produces certain things in you. And not all of them are good. I eat more fruit now. I know that apples are really good, and you want to eat the skins, and those are really good, and bananas have benefits. And so I try and eat the ones that are beneficial but don't have too much sugar, and so I'm always balancing. And I pick something up and show it to Lisa, like, am I allowed to eat that? And she's like, oh, you can have six of those. I was like, okay, six grapes, yay for me. And then it's like, well, you know, you should eat a banana right as it's just leaving the green stage, but it has the most health benefits. I was like, who did God create us to really think that hard about food? Or I liked the old fat Chris. I could eat whatever and not think about any of it. Point is, certain fruits produce certain things. So now with that in mind, let me read this to you. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. Here's my instruction. Walk in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit bring, I love this, order to your life, because if feelings do anything to your life, it's cause chaos. Feelings lead you into being governed by your feelings, which have no order whatsoever. There's no prioritizing. There's no truth base. They just simply cause chaos in our lives. If you do, you will never give in to your selfish and sinful cravings. When are you most sinful? It's when you're most emotional. It is when you are most living off your feelings and not living off truth. For everything the flesh desires goes against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and everything the Holy Spirit desires goes against the flesh. Remember we talked about this? There's a constant battle raging between them that prevents you from doing the good that you want to do. But when you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. The law was meant to govern your flesh. But when you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. It's clear that our flesh entices us into practicing some of the most heinous acts, participating in corrupt sexual relationships. Listen, impurity, which starts in the mind, unbridled lust, mind, idolatry, that's a priority of the heart, witchcraft, hatred, that's in the heart, arguing, that's in the heart, jealousy, that's in the heart, anger, that's in the heart, selfishness, that's in the heart, contentiousness, that's in the heart, division, envy of others and envy of others' good fortune, drunkenness, drunken revelry, and the other shameful vices that plague humankind. Did you hear how many of those things started here before they ever get acted out on? How many of those things are things that we feel first? I told you before, clearly, and I will tell you again, there is no room for confusion. Those who give in to these ways will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, when we give in to our flesh and we give full rein to our feelings and emotions, they lead us into sin. And if you are living in the kingdom of sin, you cannot live in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit produces a different kind of what? Fruit. Unconditional love, that's what you can feel. Joy, feel. Peace, feel. Patience, feel. Kind-heartedness, feel. Goodness, feel. Faithfulness, feel. Gentleness and self-control. Listen, that God says it's not that fruit is bad, it's that some fruit is bad. Fruit of the flesh is terrible for you. It's diseasing, it's corrupting, it's toxic. It will eat away at your health. It will destroy you. You'll be on the toilet for 3 days. That's what the fruit of the flesh does. But the fruit of the Spirit produces health and energy and life. It gives you victory. You won't find any law opposed to the fruit like this. Those of us who belong to the anointed one, Jesus, have crucified our old lives and put to death the feelings of our flesh and all the lust and desires that plague us. Number two is this. I can keep the enemy from lying through my feelings by loading my faith with the right kind of ammo. So there was a time that Cole, our middle son, was interested in skeet shooting and trap shooting, and they do it competitively in high school. And so I was like, oh, I love that. I love that kind of stuff. So I said, yeah, okay. So I went out and I bought one of these launchers that launch skeet, right? Throw clay pigeons. There's different names you can call them. And I went and bought a cheap over and under shotgun. That's where a barrel's on top and there's a barrel underneath that. And you either have two triggers or you pull the trigger twice because it can only shoot two rounds at a time. And so what it is it launches and then you follow it and track it and try and shoot it. And then if you launch two at a time, you can try and get them both or get as many as you can with what limited rounds you have. And it was frustrating for me because I was not used to a gun that only had two rounds in it. So they would launch two skeet and I'd shoot one and then I'd shoot towards the other one and I didn't get it. And so I'd pull the trigger again and it was click. Very frustrating that I could not hit my target because I didn't have enough ammo. Because you know what a gun is without ammo? Completely impotent and powerless. It's a doorstop. You just lean it against your door and that's what it's gonna do because if it doesn't have ammo, it doesn't work. They're not scary at all when they're empty. They don't do anything when they don't have ammo. And I can tell you this, I could have had a whole pocket full of 22, stuck that in the barrel and it would just slid out the other end. I could have stuck a 9mm round or a 45 in there. It wouldn't have mattered if I didn't have a 12 gauge shell to put in. You have to have not only ammo, but the right ammo to produce the right effect. Now, I could have put another bullet in there and then gone and swung it, and it might have pinged off your forehead, and you'd have gone, ow, that hurt, but it would not have had the effect that it was supposed to. I could have taken the shotgun and thrown it at the skeet and maybe gotten it once. But the reality is that you have to load up. As followers of Christ, your faith cannot stand on its own. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. But it's not just without works that it's dead. It's that without being supplemented by the right practical ammunition for it. So let's pretend that faith is that shotgun. And that there are areas of your life that you need to target to be effective, to be fruitful, to be successful, because I'm guessing that you're not here to fail at your walk with Christ or fail at your marriage or fail in parenting or fail at your job or fail in your spiritual health. I'm assuming you're here to succeed, to grow, to be better. So every one of us wants fruitfulness and effectiveness. And here's what the Bible says. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9 says, so, devote yourself, commit yourself, focus on lavishly, and most translations use this word, supplementing your faith. If you look up what supplementing means, it means to improve on or to complete something. Right? I'm getting to the age where I have to start looking in the aisle for supplements. Right?
Yeah, this looks good, honey. What does vitamin B do?
Right? That's where I'm at in life, where I'm looking for supplements. All right? So devote yourself to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. That means doing good. And to goodness, add understanding. I absolutely love this passage of scripture. And to understanding, learning is what that means. And to understanding, add strength of self-control. So you got to add goodness. And then on top of goodness, you got to add learning and understanding. And then on top of learning and understanding, you got to actually add self-control. And to self-control, you add patient endurance. In other words, you don't give up because you feel like it's not doing anything, because feelings will always tell you you're not moving quick enough or improving fast enough or are being successful enough. And to patient endurance, add godliness. That is allowing God to set you apart for a separate purpose. And to godliness, add mercy toward your brothers and sisters. Start being compassionate and loving and grace-filled towards those who fail around you. And to mercy toward others, add unending love. Can you see the journey that God takes us on? He goes, oh, it's awesome that you believe in me, but that's not enough. You actually have to do something important with that. Because what good is loving God if you don't know how to love the people that you go to church with? Or love the neighbors who aren't yet followers of Christ? Or love your coworkers who get on your nerves? What good is it to be a lover of Christ and a disliker of people? What good is it to love God but have no control over the way that you behave? Now, here's the most important part. I love this. It says, since these virtues were already planted deep within you and possess them, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. I want to tell you that God has sown every one of those things into your DNA already. Those things exist in you. You don't have to pray for them. You don't have to go digging for them. Sometimes we treat God as if he's this treasure that can't be found. It's this mysterious map in the Bible, and we just go, darn it, I tried that and didn't find the treasure. And darn it, I went here and didn't try the treasure. I want to tell you that God has put everything in you. He has sown it into you. And that in a relationship with the Holy Spirit makes every one of those things glow in your life, and you can activate those things. Supplement your faith with those things. Third and finally is this: I can keep the enemy from lying through my feelings if, number three, by realizing the enemy isn't playing around, so I can't either. So maybe I told this story before. I can't remember if I did. It's a good one. Made me laugh as a dad. When our boys were much younger, we were on a family vacation, and wherever we were going had a pool or a lake. The kids were going to swim. And Carson, our youngest, was young enough and small enough that he needed a life jacket about this big. And it was one of these formed yellow foam. It was kind of a firm foam, right? And it was form-fitting, and it was pretty thick. And Cole and Caleb, our middle and oldest, were sitting in the very back seat. Carson was in the middle row. We had a minivan, of course, as every parent should when you have kids. It's humiliating, and it puts you in your place. And we had this minivan, so the boys were all the way in the back, and they had access to the luggage that was behind them. So they had reached behind there and gotten this foam thing, and they were playing, and I was fine. It was a long trip, and we were just letting them have their way back there. Well, they had started a game, and the game was that Caleb was wearing this foam life preserver on his head, this life jacket on his head, and Cole was, who's about 4 years younger than Caleb, or 5 years, was he 5 years younger? Cole, much smaller. I don't know how old my kids are. Anyway, I'm lucky if I get their names right, right? You know what I'm saying? Anyway, Cole would just swing his very hardest and punch Caleb right in the head. And Caleb was laughing. Apparently this life preserver was excellent at also protecting your cranium against trauma to the head. And so, I mean, 5-6 in a row, and I'm, as a good dad, watching it all in the rearview mirror, laughing, because I thought it was awesome. And Lisa was like, why are you encouraging that? That's not good. Caleb's gonna have brain damage. I was like, I think we're late on that one. So he's probably, I don't think it's gonna do anything. And so he's not here today, so I can do that. So so Lisa goes, all right, that's enough, that's enough. Well, Caleb, being our oldest, and if you have an oldest, you know that they're the most obedient child, they're the most adult-like, and the ones who fall in line. Caleb ends the game and starts pulling off the thing. Cole, being the middle child and slower to obey, we like to say, not disobedient, just slower to obey, Cole wants to get in one last punch. He is full swing. Caleb's pulling it off, and he just connects right in the middle of Caleb's face. Punches him as hard as he can. His fist connects. I'm watching in the rearview mirror. I watch Caleb's face like, he just punched me in the face. Like, do I get to punch him back? Is someone gonna yell at him? I don't know if I should cry or cuss or what I'm supposed to do. Cole looks like, I am about to get my tail whipped by Caleb first and then by Dad. And Cole's got this look on his face. And of course, my response as a responsible adult is to bust out laughing. And I'm crying, I'm laughing so hard. The boys start laughing like, wait, we're not in trouble? Nobody's getting in trouble for this? You go, there's a point to this story, and the point is, yes, armor matters. Protection matters. Caleb's never been quite right since that day. At least that's what we blame it on. Let me read this last passage of scripture to you. Put on the complete set of armor. Listen, provided for us. Again, you don't have to go searching for what God's already given you, so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. That's the enemy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings. Stop fighting other people, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods, lowercase g, and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. So how do they do that? Because of this, you must wear the full armor of God that provides, so you're protected, that God provides, so that you're protected as you confront the slanderer. What is a slanderer? Somebody who lies about somebody else, to defame them and defeat them. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Listen, in the middle of God telling us you've got to prepare for battle, he says the battle's already won. You win, but don't be stupid enough to go into battle unprotected, because that's how you lose. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. Stand on your feet alert, then you'll always be ready to share the blessings of peace. In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance. Like a helmet, listen, to protect your thoughts from lies. And take the mighty razor-sharp spirit word, the word of God, the spoken word of God, and pray passionately in the spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all of his believers. Listen, if you haven't figured it out, this is not, the enemy is not some cute little cartoon devil that sits on your shoulder and whispers naughty little things in your ear, and he's got tiny little cute horns, and he's got his pitchfork, and he's got a little tail, and he's wearing a little red suit. He is not someone to play with. He's not a cute caricature. He is a powerful demon whose purpose is to defeat you and destroy you. He hates your children. He hates your spouse. He hates you. He hates your faith. He hates your generosity. He hates your love. He hates your compassion. He hates your mercy. He hates your knowledge of God. He hates your relationship with God. He hates that you're here right now. The enemy hates you enough to destroy you. He doesn't have to sleep, so he gets to work on it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How much time do you spend right now defending yourself against the enemy? That should scare every one of us. That question right there should scare every one of us into acting differently, praying differently, reading God's word differently. I love what Pastor Dave said. That the way you know a counterfeit is because you know the original so well. I want to tell you this, the enemy will defeat you more successfully by telling you things that you believe line up with God's will that don't actually line up with God's will. I've watched people leave marriages. I've watched people have adulterous affairs. I've watched people get into relationships they had no business getting into. I've watched people walk away from church. I've watched people walk away from their own relationship with God because they think God told them to do it. The Bible calls the enemy the angel of light. He imitates the glory of God. But I want you to hear this. All he has to use against you is deceit. There is a cure for deceit. It's called truth. My two boys, oldest boys, both have celiac disease. There's no cure for it. It is their body's reaction to, an autoimmune reaction to gluten. And you wouldn't believe how many things have gluten. And they're not one of these trendy hipsters who just goes, I don't like gluten because gluten makes me fat or whatever it is that people think gluten does. They literally have a disease that could turn into cancer, could turn into Crohn's disease. There's a lot of things that could happen if they don't. And the doctor said this, you know, they say there's no cure. There is a cure to celiac disease. Don't eat gluten. You're cured. It's not a popular one. Cole was convinced that he didn't have it anymore and wanted to be retested. And so the doctor said, we'll go back to about 3 weeks of eating gluten and then we'll test your blood again. And so Cole went, he was having such a good time. He loved it. I mean, he was having pizza and macaroni and cheese. He was having everything that he couldn't have before. I noticed that he was prolonging the process because there was no set appointment for going and getting the blood test. I said, this was supposed to happen like 2 weeks ago, right? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do it. He was eating cookies. He just couldn't get enough of it. He went back in, and your antibodies are supposed to be 0.9 and below to be in the safe range. His was 8.37. And I said, you haven't been cured. So the way to stop the effects of celiac is to stop eating gluten. There is a cure to deceit. There's a cure to fake news. It's truth. All you have to do is learn truth, apply truth, live in truth. I'm not telling you you can't feel. It's just you make your feelings become submission or submitted. That's a little, I'm dropping a new album this afternoon. You make your feelings submit to truth. There's times, and I appreciate having someone in my life like Lisa who is able to feel things differently and see things differently than I do, because I'll have moments where I start getting negative in my feelings. I start feeling something and there's no reason or logic behind it. It's just I'm feeling it. And I'll kind of rant, you know, we'll be getting ready together in the morning and I'm standing there and I'm doing my hair and working my comb over and all that good stuff. And I say, you know, I'll say something out loud and she'll go, well, honey, that's not true. And I'm like, oh yeah. Because I know she's right. You know what combats feelings that lie to me? Is just a moment of truth. Honey, that's not true. You're right. You don't always have to have someone around you because the Holy Spirit is the voice of God's truth in your life. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Talk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, act in the Spirit, eat in the Spirit, parent in the Spirit, be married in the Spirit, finance in the Spirit, work in the Spirit, do everything in the Spirit with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I want you to hear this. God has created you for victory. God has destined you for victory. God has planned for your victory. Why would you walk into defeat? Why would you let the enemy lie to you through the things that you feel? Let the law of truth rule your life, not the law of feelings. God has equipped you with all the right kinds of fruits. And the Bible even says there is an appropriate time to be angry, and there's an appropriate time to be sad, and there's an appropriate time to hate, and an appropriate time to love. God gives you permission in the right seasons at the right time for those right emotions. But how many of us can say that we have true rulership over our emotions, over our feelings? Most of us would say that we give way too much permission for our feelings to come in and bully our lives. And truth does not have lordship in our life. And truth is, the Bible says, truth is God. God is truth. The Word of God is 100% truth. And this morning you'd say, I want truth to rule my life. I want truth to push back on all of those lying emotions, what the enemy uses to defeat me through depression and anger and sadness and hurt feelings and insecurity. The enemy's using those to control me, and the enemy's using those to defeat me. And in Jesus' name, I'm pushing back with God's truth today. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. Thank you, God, for people who want to change, for hearts that recognize that growth is needed, that you're the cure to deceit, that victory comes through you. It's already in us. It's already there. It's already waiting for us. And so we give you permission to push out the lies of the enemy, to push back on the bully that comes in and tries to rule every room of our life. In Jesus' name, we commit ourselves to a journey, a love affair with your word, to knowing truth so that we can know the counterfeit. We refuse to accept it. We refuse to take another counterfeit that looks like what's good for us. We choose that instead of choosing what's best for us. It's been predestined for us. It's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you now for it in advance as if it's already happened in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.